Open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. You might be a little surprised that we are turning to James in the middle of our study of Joseph. But last week, we just at the very conclusion of last week, we as we finished chapter, chapter 41, we began to talk about the wisdom of Joseph, and I just introduced that to you. And I've had some additional thoughts this week. There's some work that I have done in the past. Matter of fact, I think I've preached it twice here and taught it in Sunday school. It used to be something I would do almost once a year, entitled "Are You Wiser?" And we would look at wisdom as it is defined by James, and then as it is taught in the book of Proverbs. And I thought how that is so fitting for the life of Joseph, because we see in Joseph wisdom. And so I debated whether we would do this at the conclusion as kind of a appendix to our study of his life. But the more I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought, well, this would be a really good time to do it, as Joseph and his wisdom, it has been recognized by even Pharaoh, even those in the world. And so we see something of his wisdom, and obviously we're going to see even more of it yet. And so I think maybe by doing this, it'll also help us as we consider the life of Joseph as we move into the following chapters. Remember, Joseph's strength of character is seen in what? In what particular grace have we mentioned? I'm sorry? Humility, in his humility and his wisdom. And we should try and emulate Joseph's wisdom. Obviously, the Apostle Paul tells us that these things were written and have been preserved for our learning. And this is a good point in our studies to consider just that, Joseph's wisdom. And I think last week, just at the very conclusion, I asked the question, what is wisdom? And the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about wisdom. It's always kind of amazing to me in some ways that people will always be searching for a particular guidebook, for instance, for good parenting, or how to be this or that in the Christian life. And the book of Proverbs is full of all of that kind of information. So it has a lot to say about wisdom. In fact, all of Scripture gives us the answer. I mentioned in closing last week that the Bible speaks of wisdom in a few different ways. For example, the Bible uses the word wisdom to sometimes simply stand for learning. In other words, a person who knows certain facts or a person who has become proficient, usually over a period of time, by experience in a particular field of learning, is considered a wise person. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days." In other words, through gaining information and knowledge and just our life upon earth, there can be this gaining of knowledge, and the Bible sometimes refers to that as wisdom. Wisdom can also refer to a skill. Artists are said to be full of wisdom in the Bible. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3. "So you shall speak to all the skillful." This is the Lord giving instructions to Moses as to, at this time, the building of the tabernacle and the making of the vestments for the priest. And these tasks were given over to those people who were full of skill. They were artists. "So you shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments." Or Exodus 31:6. "I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans," or the skillful, "that they may make all that I have commanded you." So wisdom can stand for skill. Matter of fact, the ESV version in these places translates the original by the words skill and ability, where the King James Version would have the word wisdom. In the Bible, a person who's able to plow a field so that he can, straight line in a field, that's a wise person. In the Bible. So today we would say you know, the person who has gained certain skills, the electrician, the plumber, the computer programmer, the machinist, the lawyer, the life insurance man, all of these things, these skills that are gained, sometimes the Bible refers to them as a wisdom. And wisdom can also be spiritual understanding, or we might think of a theological acumen. Psalm 105, verses 20 through 22 says, "The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his possessions to instruct his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom." But wisdom can even refer to the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, in reference to his inspired message, to the very message that Paul brought, and as an apostle, being one who was inspired, Paul said that he could speak with God's wisdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, and verses 6 and 7. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." God's own words are wisdom. So those are some of the ways that the Bible will refer to wisdom, but obviously none of those really fit the application of what we're looking at, especially as we examine the life of Joseph. So when the Bible exhorts us to wisdom, when the Bible says be wise or advance in wisdom, it's speaking always in a moral sense. It's speaking in an ethical framework. In other words, it's the ability to use God's Word, or it's the practical ability to apply the Word of God to the daily affairs of life. Have we seen that in Joseph? I trust you have. And so the truth is, as we think about all of these things, theologians may know a lot about the Bible and yet lack wisdom. Well, there are a lot of theologians that aren't wise because they can't apply for themselves the principles of God's Word to the details of their own lives or even the lives of others. So one may have memorized the books of the Bible. Maybe one has memorized large portions of Scripture. And one may have a lot of orthodox Bible knowledge, maybe Reformed, possibly able to debate with Arminians and Roman Catholics the value of the Reformed faith. And yet, in the way one lives and shows how that stuff has been incorporated in their life, he may still be a very foolish person. And so the point is, wisdom is known when the truth of God's Word takes root in our heart and then matures to the fruit of righteousness. And that's what we see in Joseph, and that's what James tells us. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And then he goes on and describes a counterfeit wisdom. And then in verse 17, he describes the wisdom that is from above. And then in verse 18, he says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So James says, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom, When the Bible exhorts us to wisdom, it's the practical ability to take what God's Word says, and then the circumstances of our lives, even the difficult circumstances of our lives, as we have seen with Joseph, God's providence, and bring them together into alignment. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to always say, oh, I can really understand what God is doing here. But what it means is that in those circumstances, we learn to live in communion and fellowship with God. Earl Kelly wrote, "Wisdom is ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God." I think that's a really fine working definition of wisdom. It's ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God. Now, according to James, wisdom has a product. What is it? It's there in verse 13. What is the product of wisdom? Good conduct, right? Good conduct, which we characterize by humility. The King James Version says good conversation. A very literal translation would be a good life. So with James, a virtue confessed must be a virtue manifest, or it really doesn't exist. Isn't what James says when he talks about faith without works is dead? Because our actions always will speak louder than our words. That's really true. And in Joseph, we see examples of him being a type of Christ. Kelly comments, a Christ-like life is the product of wisdom. Even though a man possesses great knowledge, he is not a wise man if his conduct is not Christian. An uneducated man, on the other hand, may show by his actions that he is indeed wise. The truly Christian man has been emancipated from sin by Christ, and wisdom will be standard equipment. He shows forth Jesus Christ who is within. And I think to put it simply, wisdom is to faithfully apply the Scriptures to the daily affairs of life in a Christ-like way. Not just the big and momentous events, you know, not just in the times of crisis, but even the very little things of life, those insignificant details of life, from how we use our money and how we use our time and conduct ourselves in relationship to those things, how we would even use our mouths and our attitude. The book of Proverbs talks about all of those things in the context of wisdom. And Joseph manifested a Christ-like life. And note James also says there is a way of wisdom or a manner to the wise. It's in verse 13 again. It says in the meekness of wisdom, as Peter mentioned, in humility. So many professing Christians today seem to adopt practices and attitudes that are far out of alignment with the teaching of God's Word. Practices that are contrary to the biblical path of wisdom. And you can listen, brethren, many excuses are offered as to why I'm not acting in a wise way. Can any of you think of any excuses? Do you ever hear people raise excuses as to why they're not going to act in alignment with God's Word, which, of course, is wisdom? It's not practical. You hear that, don't you? It's inconvenient. You know, it's going to cost me to be wise. And it's an inconvenient thing. Any other? My situation is unique. Yeah, that's it. Although the Bible says there's no temptation that's come upon you that's not common to man. But people have a tendency to think that their situation is unique, or the day in which they live is unique. I hear people all the time say, oh, there's never been a day like this day. Well, that's just not true, brother. That's just not true. That can lead to pessimism and giving up and all kinds of things. It's, I think going along with that, it's easier, isn't it, to go along with the world. Times are changing. I can remember my years at Boeing, and every once in a while my boss would come to me, and he would want me to do something that I really believed was unethical. That I really felt if I were to do that. If I were to go out there and tell these people what he wants me to tell them, I'll be lying, and I can't do that. And I can remember talking to my boss, and he would say to me, well, business is business, you know. And the temptation is to not be wise, because it would be inconvenient, and it's easier to go along. Or there's a desire to fit in and conform. But it's important for us to face the fact that James talks about a counterfeit wisdom. He talks about an alleged wisdom here in James chapter 3. He talks about a wisdom that's not from above. It's a different kind of common sense, another kind of values. You ever hear people? I've even heard people, even Christians, say, "Well, we just need to exercise a little common sense." Well, don't go down that path. No, we don't need to exercise common sense. What we need to do is be wise. and according to the Word of God and the principles that are taught there. But there is another practical outlook, one that's in competition with true wisdom and in competition with God's Word. James says there's not only a wisdom from above, but note he says there is a wisdom from below as well. There in verses 14 and 16. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. As I'm reading this, be thinking in your mind about Joseph. But it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Matter of fact, the word earthly there in the King James Version, I think it's sensual. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And certainly, as we read that, if Joseph were left to himself, he could have easily fallen into this wisdom of the world. He could have easily been bitter. And the world would look and say, well, that's common sense. I mean, after all, he would have every right to be bitter. I mean, look what his brothers did to him. And look what this Potiphar's wife did to him. And look at the difficult people and circumstances. That's what the world would say. And so it would have been very easy for Joseph to have fallen into bitterness or jealousy, or he could have become full of revenge. He could have sat there in that prison and he could have said, here I am, I don't deserve to be here. And he could have said to the baker and the butler, I don't have any time for you. I'm just going to stew on my own self here. So he could have been concerned for his own welfare. And in that pagan land, he could have denied that he knew the living God. He could have just kept his mouth shut. And he could have fallen very easily into this counterfeit wisdom. So the wisdom of the world is very different, as it is in competition with the wisdom of the Word of God. The wisdom that's given by God walks by faith. And it trusts God and His Word in all circumstances of life. We see that with Joseph, regardless of the difficult people and circumstances. The wisdom of this world is oriented ultimately to personal desire and personal happiness. It lives for the moment. It is earthly and unspiritual. It gets all the gusto. You've heard that. You only go around once and that sort of thing. The King James Version there, I mentioned there, when it refers to this counterfeit wisdom in the ESV, it says earthly. The King James Version says sensual. The wisdom that is given by God has a much longer view. It has much broader ends. It's focused on eternity, as Paul says, set your affections and set your mind on things that are above and things that are beyond this life. Your citizenship, says Paul, is in heaven. And so the wisdom that's from above is focused on eternity. It's focused on the happiness and welfare of others and the glory of God first. And it knows that man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think we've seen all of that in Joseph's life. I think last Lord's Day after the Sunday school class, Cliff pointed out that how come you don't mention something about Joseph as a servant? And certainly we see that. Joseph is a leader, isn't he? And he exercises these qualities of leadership, but he's a servant leader. And he has others. They're concerned first. And so the question for us is, what kind of wisdom do we adopt in our daily affairs? You know, as we consider the wisdom of Joseph, as we consider this passage in James, the natural question would be to ask ourselves the hard question. What kind of wisdom is it that I fall back on when times are tough, when the chips are down, as they were for Joseph? Where do I turn? What kind of wisdom do I manifest? How do I respond to whatever happens to me in the world? And we've been studying Joseph. He's an example of us of wisdom, and as it's described by James and I think the Proverbs. And again, Remember Joseph, and remember what we said about wisdom. Wisdom is not what we know or profess, but it's how we respond. And that's what we've seen here in Joseph. We're looking at Joseph's life, and we're seeing action, aren't we? We're seeing things that he is doing, and how he is acting and responding. And so it's the outward fruit of inner grace. So we shouldn't look at what we know or what we profess, but look at the fruit that comes out of the heart. So James gives us a number of traits of true wisdom. He has the list there in verse 17. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And I think we see a number of these aspects of wisdom manifest in Joseph's life. And we're going to work our way through this list. We'll see how far we can go. I do want to get to the conclusion of this today, so at some point I may just give you some text and for your own reference and try to move on. But for example, James says wisdom is pure. Now, that means it doesn't go along with moral compromise. That's what James means. When James says that the wisdom from above is pure, he means it does not go along with moral compromise. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Proverbs 1 and verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Do not consent to go along or do things with people that you know do not represent the truth or are outright against God's word. Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Verse 15. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So the Bible is emphatic. Don't tamper with or consent to compromise, because the wisdom that's from above is pure. And the wisdom of God is pure. It is sexually faithful. It does not engage in lust. And that is a major theme in Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 5:8, keep your way from her. Proverbs 6:24 and 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. What can we say about Joseph in that regard? Did he compromise? No. So he was pure. He didn't compromise his convictions. What about when he was tempted? No. He refused to lust, and he avoided the immoral woman. Genesis 39:9, in fact, says, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Therefore, wisdom is pure because it demonstrates, as it did in the life of Joseph, self-control. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's a powerful lesson when we consider Joseph. There he is. All this trouble has come upon him. And there he's out in a foreign land. He's a slave in the house. And he could have given in. He could say, well, I'll just live like all of those around me. And he didn't do it. He maintained self-control. To know how to restrain yourself and to show self-control is wise. It's the wisdom that is pure. Wisdom is pure because it shows moral tenacity. Proverbs 25:26, like a muddied spring on a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. And look at Genesis 39:10. Look at what Joseph. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. Remember when we looked at that passage? And he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Charles Bridges wrote, a righteous man in his proper character is a well of life, a blessing in the midst of the land. But if he fall down before the wicked by his inconsistent profession, the blessing becomes a curse. Yes. No, as a matter of fact, he kind of played along with it, didn't he? You know, he didn't give in at first altogether, but he made room for Satan. Any other examples come to mind? that would be the contrary to Joseph? Solomon. Somebody said David. Remember David? Charles Bridges says, a righteous man in his proper character is a well of life, a blessing in the midst of the land. David says, who is that giant? Who is that blaspheming? Why are we standing? I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill him. And he does. And God blesses him, makes him a mighty, mighty man, raises him up to be king. Then Bridges says, but if he fall down before the wicked by his inconsistent profession, the blessing becomes a curse. And David, not only was David brought to grief, but it brought real grief upon the people as well. Joseph is wise because, as James says, the wisdom that's from above is pure. And Joseph was pure. He didn't compromise. He didn't give in to lust. And he maintained spiritual self-control. The wisdom God gives, says James, is pure because it values righteous living. We've seen that already where Joseph says to the, how can I do this thing and sin against God? So it values righteous living, and it knows we must be changed people by grace. That's what the wisdom that's from above is pure. It knows that. Proverbs 10:2, righteousness delivers from death. And so Proverbs tells us if we're wise, we would be pure, which means without compromise, pure in sexual relationship, pure in our obligations and responsibilities, having self-control, moral tenacity, and faithful in our confession of sin and walking in righteousness. And we see those things. I trust we have seen those things in the life of Joseph, and we'll continue to see those things as we move on. In addition, we must note that wisdom from above is pure because it fears God, not man. That's why Joseph doesn't compromise. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now that word beginning there doesn't mean that it's kind of the starting point and then we just move on from that. When the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, what that means is the fear of the Lord is the ABCs of knowledge. That's very different. Because, for instance, you take away the ABCs, can you talk or communicate or do anything? No, you can't write, because the ABCs, we know what that means. It's the building blocks of everything. And so when the proverb says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it means it permeates knowledge as that which is basic to all true knowledge. And so Joseph in chapter 41 and verse 16, he speaks the truth to Pharaoh when he is called upon. Why? Because he fears God and not man. So Joseph is wise. His wisdom is from above, and it's pure. James says that wisdom from above is open to reason. And certainly Joseph was a reasonable man. He made wise and reasonable plans. He prepared for the future. And the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about that. In particular, Proverbs 21 and verse 5. James says that wisdom from above is peaceable. The wise person will be a peace-loving person. With your mouth, you would pursue peace. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. What of Joseph? An example of that in the life of Joseph? But somebody read Genesis 41 and verse 16. Does anybody have a King James version? I'm sorry? Answer of peace. Yes. So being peaceable would imply being tactful and sensible in our talk. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. With patience, listen to this and think of Joseph. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. A peace-loving person wants to cover the faults of others with love. Proverbs 10:12. Now that doesn't, before I even say anything from Proverbs, that doesn't mean that they ignore sin or gloss over sin, but it means that they're charitable in their thoughts. And they want to cover the faults of others with love. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. We're going to see that when Joseph's brothers come. He had the opportunity to really nail them, didn't he? Now, he doesn't ignore their sinful behavior. Matter of fact, they have to deal with it. But we'll see how he deals with them in a way of peace. The peace-loving person is slow to anger. Proverbs 14:17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. And again, what can we say about the example of Joseph? True wisdom from above is pure, it's peace-loving, and the third thing on James' list, wisdom from above is gentle or considerate, which, again, that must begin with humility. And Proverbs exalts that virtue over, and again, Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. And again, remember Joseph. Joseph is always quick to give God all the glory and not to take any for himself. We need to be careful here because sometimes people can confuse humility with an artificial. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit, and sometimes it can be confused with an artificial fruit. We don't have any trouble distinguishing the weed, the very opposite of humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride, arrogance, haughtiness, mean-spiritedness. But sometimes people can accept what appears to be humility when in fact it's simply a false fruit, artificial fruit. It looks like it. It's like the wax apples you put on the table. It looks so good you want to take a bite of them, you know. It looks good, but it's really not. And weakness is not humility. And neither is lack of conviction or apathy. And sometimes a person can say, well, there's a humble man. And it might just be he just doesn't care. Or he just doesn't have any conviction. And that would be an artificial fruit. But a wise and gentle person cares for others. Like Joseph, he has a servant's heart. Next, James tells us that a person is wise when he's easy to be entreated. I think I talked about that earlier, probably out of place. That means he's a reasonable person. Literally, a submissive person. The New King James. Anybody have a New King James version there open to James chapter 3? What does that fourth one, what does it say? 13. I'm sorry, James 3 and verse 17. What's it? I'm sorry? Willing to yield. That is, they patiently endure all the while trusting God. Well, what about Joseph? We certainly see that, don't we? Remember last week we saw the fact that I always get them confused. Was it the butler that got released or the butler and the baker got his head cut off? I have to go back and look again. And the butler said, I'm going to remember you when I get up, when I get out, and when I'm back, I'll remember you. And he didn't do it. It wasn't convenient for him to be wise. It was going to cost him probably something to be wise. So he wasn't wise and he didn't remember his commitment to Joseph. And what did Joseph, from all indications, he patiently endured. Yeah, be careful again. It's again, you know, it's, you know, if the fruit of the Spirit is to be submissive, willing to yield, we know what the opposite of that would be. It would be a real stubbornness, that's stiff-necked stubbornness. But there could be a artificial fruit there, Kuttner, of just, you know, this we talked about it earlier, just going along. But we are to be submissive people, as Joseph was under God. That applies children to parents. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, children are to persevere under the chastening and discipline of their parents. And it applies to all of us under God's chastening. We are all to be submissive, easily entreated, willing to yield under the discipline of God. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Let's turn and read that one. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And certainly Joseph had some understanding of that, as he is under the heavy hand of God's providence. Wise people are teachable. They learn the lessons that God brings to them. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. It means to be submissive to God's commandments. Proverbs 13 and verse 13. So a wise person, says James, is pure, peace-loving, gentle, easily entreated, reasonable. And in the fifth place, James says a wise person is one whose life is full of mercy and good fruits of all sorts. I think that means he's a good neighbor. Was Joseph a good neighbor? He doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. Proverbs 3:30 says, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. And we see that again with Joseph and those two fellows in prison when Joseph actually came to provide them some comfort and insight and maybe even opportunity for the one who was going to be beheaded to turn to God and believe in God. He didn't mislead his neighbors, but he set a proper example. Proverbs 12:6, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. A person showing goodwill doesn't seek to get even. He's not out for revenge. Proverbs 24:29, even your enemies should be treated well, willing to meet their needs. What can we say about Joseph when he's called by Pharaoh? Well, there's much more that we could say here. We could talk, you know, guards, a wise person would be one who guards his speech. Let me give you a few passages. Proverbs 4:24, Proverbs 8:13. The wise person shows good fruits with his mouth because he's kind. Proverbs 16:24. When he's right, he doesn't rebuke his brother so as to crush them. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, you think of Joseph with his own brothers. If we were wise, we would use our mouths not to slander people. We would always be careful to speak the truth. Proverbs 10 and verse 18, and we see that again. We see this with Joseph over and again. Next, James says the wise person is one who is impartial, that is, without variance. He doesn't go back and forth from principle to principle or program to program, trying to be a man pleaser. But he does those things that are always right. He exercises those leadership skills of a wise servant. No double standards. He doesn't compromise, take a bribe. He shows justice to all. Proverbs 11:1. Proverbs 20 and 10, Proverbs 17, 23, Proverbs 28, 21. And the wisdom from above, James says, is sincere and without hypocrisy. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Well, we could keep going. And I have, I mentioned this was some material that I had done quite a while ago. And as I'm applying it to Joseph, I could see we could keep on going. But if we are wise people, what would characterize us? We'd be like Joseph. We'd be like Joseph. And that kind of mentality, that kind of attitude, that kind says comes from where? Above. It's not worked up. It comes from above. It's not in us. When James says that kind of wisdom comes from above, he literally means that it is born of God. And the other thing is, because it's from above and because it's born of God, brethren, that kind of wisdom is rare. It's rare and extraordinary because of the very fact that it is born from above. The Bible tells us that wisdom is to be found with who? God. That's right, Job 28:20. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? He then confessed that it was to be found only with God. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Colossians 2:3, the Son is said to possess all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we see it's the Holy Spirit that grants wisdom to men. So wisdom, this wisdom that Joseph manifests, this wisdom that we are called to live in, that James describes, is found with God, and it's rare among men. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So what are we to do? How do we get wisdom? Are you wiser this year than you were last year? Would you want to be wiser tomorrow than you are today? You ask God. That's right. That would be one of the things. What else might you consider? What's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of God. So begin everything with reverence to God. Everything. For the fear of the Lord, that's why I stressed that earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the building blocks of wisdom. So not just in those decisions that you think are really religious, you know. And you've got your life kind of truncated into this. Well, I'm religious, so I'll be wise and I'll have to see what God. Now I'm over here on my job. I'm in the world. No, begin everything with reverence for God, because the fear of the Lord is the building blocks, the very ABCs of wisdom. It says, the rest of that verse says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then, how should we live in that fear of God? How then should we orientate our lives? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So begin everything with reverence for God, and then see that your life is oriented to the glory of God. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Literally, is known of me. And you get wisdom by having a humble and teachable spirit. We've seen that already. And you get wisdom, how did Mel say? By asking, by praying to God for it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that I love this, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That upbraideth not means that we are so unwise of ourselves. And so we would be sitting here thinking, well, I asked God for wisdom last week and I've made a mess of things. And then the week before that I had asked God for wisdom and I made a mess of things. And the before that I don't know that I can go back to God again. We're like that. I can remember saying to my children from time to time when they were growing up, how many times do I have to tell you? This is it. No more. You've reached the end of my patience. It's not that way with God. That's what James means, is that if any of you lack wisdom at any time, always let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids you not. He doesn't belittle you when you come and ask him. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 and 6 that it is by the grace of God that he comes to know wisdom. And he says, in his hidden parts, or his inner man. And remember the context, that's in the prayer of deep repentance over his foolishness. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a well-known passage, but not so often followed. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. In other words, if you want to be wise, don't be wise in your own eyes. So if you would be wise, there's some things that we need to do. If we want to emulate Joseph, the wisdom that Joseph manifests, that James describes, that runs throughout the Bible, that is so clearly detailed for us in Proverbs, we have to stop listening to the so-called common sense of fellow workers and friends and those who are not wise. We have to stop listening and obeying the traditions that are found in various groups of people. And we don't, and we must not listen to our friends, and you young people need to really hear this. Don't listen to your friends when they are willing to compromise. And what can't you trust in? What is it that you absolutely cannot trust in? Your own heart. In your own heart. In your own emotions. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't listen to the voices that are around you. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 means. Lean not upon your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in God alone. If you want to be wise, turn to him in all of the circumstances of life. See, here's something that would be very wise. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. And in the original Greek, Peter literally is saying, casting your slightest distraction, the smallest of things that might just distract you for just a moment from focusing upon Christ. Peter says, get rid of it. Throw it to him. Why? Because he's distracted. It's the same word. He's distracted to you. In other words, he knows the smallest of cares. That would be wise. And then build your life on what? If you want to be wise, what will you build your life on? I know you all know, because we teach the children to sing it. The Word of God, right. On the solid rock of the Word of God, not on the shifting sand, right? Now, that's just not a little children's ditty. The Lord Jesus taught us that. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 through 29. Here's wisdom. This is the kind of wisdom Joseph had. This is the kind of wisdom that James described that is rare amongst men. This is the kind of wisdom that's born from above. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember, trust and obey. Isn't that the key to the essence of the Christian life? And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Well, I would pray that as we study and continue our studies as we move on next week into chapter 42 in the life of Joseph, that we would look at Joseph's life and we would see that wisdom that's from above. We would see examples of it. And then we would test our own lives against the very Word of God, and that we would be asking God to make us wise, and that we would be seeking to emulate Joseph in his wisdom. In other words, let's study something else. Let's study, I don't know, gospel codes or something. No wisdom in that, is there? But there's certainly wisdom in studying the lives of these great men of God. And it's, I think it's very helpful when we can shine, especially New Testament light, on the lives of these men and see the grace of God working in them. Anybody have any, we just have a minute or two, does anybody have any comments or questions? Yes. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. We're going to talk about this morning at 11 o'clock hour, we're going to begin an exposition of the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll talk about the major theme that runs throughout Timothy. Truth. Absolute truth. Buy it and sell it. Sell it not. Because in truth is the very wisdom of God. Well, may we all be wise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the wisdom of your word. And Father, we do confess our own spiritual dullness, Lord, our own weakness, our sin. Father, forgive us. Lord, help us to be wise in all of our ways. Help us, Father, to not lean upon our own understanding or the ways of the world, Father, but may we always be trusting you. And Father, may we build our lives upon the solid rock of your word. And Father, may we not be moved from it, but may we persevere in it. So Father, help us to learn these valuable lessons from the life of Joseph. Thank you so much for preserving this for us, Father, and so that we can read it now and be drawn closer to you. Be with us, Father, as we come before you in the next hour to worship. We pray that Christ would be glorified, because in his name we ask it. Amen.